Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's make our way to Exodus chapter 34. We're going to be continuing our study in Exodus, and I hope that you are just gleaning a lot of truth from it, just seeing how the Lord deals with God's chosen people. And it's really interesting to see a lot of parallels, a lot of imagery, as well as things that we understand that we're under in the new covenant today. So I hope you're making some of those connections. We've done a lot of deep study in Exodus, and we're going to continue that. You know, something that I want to just bring forth as I was studying this and putting these things together is I am so glad that my God is an unchanging God. I'm so glad that the characteristics that we see of God in the Old Testament are the same that we see in the New Testament. And those are some of the things I want to bring out in today's study. As well as, it's just amazing how the Spirit moves. This morning through the Lord's Supper, as well as hopefully we pray in our time now of study. You know, when Dan closed the Lord's Supper this morning, he spoke about Bettina, right? Bettina, and does it really mean to shine or to shone?
Probably does.
Oh, okay.
It's German. I don't know it.
Okay. I thought that was really interesting because when Dan said shone, it's something we're going to cover in this chapter today. When Moses was before God and in the presence of God, and he came down, he was radiating. Okay, though I'm standing by the window, I'm not radiating right now, but, you know, he was radiating because of the glory of God. And I want to really focus on that as some takeaway points from the message this morning. But let's get into this. We're going to be in Exodus 34, but we're going to do some review to set this chapter up. Just turn a few pages to Exodus 32. We're setting the stage for what God does in Exodus 34 and how the people respond. Exodus 32, verse 15 through 24. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, and on the one side and on the other they were written. So this is the first time Moses is coming down with the tablets, and God gives them gives Moses the 10 words or the 10 commandments. Verse 16, now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Okay, so that's just pick up on that. Who wrote it?
God.
Who the actual tablets were the work of God, okay? So just remember that. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand, and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it into powder, and he scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. And then this calf came out. You know, Aaron's like, oh, it wasn't me. But, you know, it's amazing how the children of Israel, all that they saw in Egypt, the hand of God, and how they were chosen, and they were brought out into the wilderness, right? And the Egyptians were running far, you know, fast towards them. And they just see the handiwork of God, right? The departing of the sea, and them walking and seeing the walls of water, and then the sea coming in on the Egyptian army, all this, the works of God, right? And even God providing manna, right? God providing food in the desert. And yet, what did they say? We need to see a God. We need to have something visible to worship and dance around and, you know, to be in utter idolatry. But they're such forgetful people, right? They were so forgetful of the one and only true God. So what happens from this? You know, Moses says to Aaron, why did you allow this? And he's like, I didn't do it. Look at the people. You know the people. But Moses was so hot in anger. What did he do with the two tablets? He threw them down and he broke them. The work of God, engraved by God, making a covenant with his people, and he threw them down. And God was displeased, right? God was so burned with anger. Let's move on in this story. Exodus 33 now, verse 1 through 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. So God was so burning in anger. God was so disgusted with his people that they would actually mold this golden calf. And such a rebuke of who God was and who God is. God was like, I just had enough. Now I'm going to remove myself and an angel will come and be with you. Verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And this is what Jonathan spoke a lot about. You know, God calling them out says, you people, you stiff-necked people, that you would reject me and that you would carve this mockery to me. You know, just pause and think at a devotional point here. How many times in our life do we do that? In the small things. In the small things that we may lift higher before God than him himself. Where he's not the preeminent anymore, but is it our money? Could it be our retirement fund? Could it be our kids? Our kids could become more important than God himself. You know, what things do we lift up before God and say, this is more important? How did the people react when God was said, God, this is amazing here. Verse 3, he said, lest I consume you. Burning with anger and just condemnation. God was so disgusted with them. In verse 4, when the people heard this bad news, they mourned and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. What a thought that God would be so disgusted and angered that he would say, I would remove myself from your midst and I will send an angel instead. And the people were so unhappy. What a thought. So what happens here, and then Jonathan spoke very well last week of, you know, Moses coming before the Lord, right? And that's the rest of 33. Moses bowing before God and saying, this is your people. Please think again about this, you know? You know, Moses becoming the picture of who? Christ, right? A good picture. I mean, not a perfect picture, but, you know, Moses was a man, but a picture of Christ, right? And saying, God, please. Please, you know, we're falling down before you in repentance. And so we know by the end of chapter 33, and he said, please show me your glory. God, in essence, saying, okay. A God of mercy, right? A God of compassion. We're coming again to the children of Israel and refocusing or reinitiating his covenant. And that's what 34 is about. This morning I want to talk just briefly about the title of what I titled this was, From Guilty to Grace to Glory. Isn't that the gospel message? From guilty to grace to glory. How God dealt with a stiff-necked people. You know, we could be called that today at times. You know, even the dark world outside of here is a stiff-necked people that don't want to recognize God, His authority, His preeminence in all that He has created. So the first one that I wanted to focus on this morning is the guilty. Guilty. God knows, God saw their treachery, saw their idolatry, and calls them guilty. He says, "You stiff-necked people. Because of the people's idolatrous ways, God's anger is burning against the children of Israel. The people desired a God that they can see and touch and praise for their journey to Mount Sinai. Because of this, God's burning with wrath, even seeking to come before them and consume them." You know, the potential of God destroying them. But God didn't do that. God in essence demoted the children of Israel of having the direct communion, of having God's presence before them, but now having an angel in the chain of command and dealing. In verse 3 we saw that. So the children of Israel repented, and Moses steps in as a form of Christ to ask for forgiveness and reconsideration. And we see at the end of chapter 33, God calling them out, but God saying, okay, I'm going to reinstitute this covenant. I'm going to reinstitute what this means to have this relationship between the chosen children of Israel and Him. And this is what I want to start with in Exodus 34, 1 through 9. So let's just read this. And remember what I said to remember in Exodus 32, okay? So, in Exodus 34, "And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write these tablets, the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke." So it's interesting that in the first round, God had the tablets, and God engraved the tablets, but now here we see a little different. Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning, and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and sin, and take us as your inheritance. Moses, reflecting and talking as a spokesman from the people, says, forgive us. We are guilty. We are stiff-necked. Everything that you said, we are. And it's interesting here, God's willingness to forgive. God's willingness to be compassionate and merciful. You know, and we know of this forgiveness, right? Because of we live in the new covenant under Christ and forgiveness and the blood of Christ and righteousness. Even though for generations and generations have been stiff-necked people, right? Even after this, we know the children of Israel was like Six Flags Great Adventure, up and down all the time, right? Always sinning but coming back, sinning and repenting. But God, in His mercy, was so concerned for His people. Let me just draw your attention here real quick. One thing is, we know God's mercy and compassion. Why? He calls Moses back up to the mountain. You see the difference here. In 33, he was saying, I will send an angel now. Depart, and I'm going to send an angel. I'm going to remove myself. But God's willingness and his forgiveness to forgive. And he calls Moses back, come up to the mountain, come early in the morning and meet with me. And look at what he says here. Verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord God, in the Hebrew here, or it's the idea of Yahweh, the Savior, Yahweh, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. You know, God, you know, after Moses came down the first time, God could have just wiped them all out, right? Wiped them all out and say, okay, let's see who's left that I could use on the earth as a chosen people. But he didn't do that. You know, he called the Levites, right? He called the Levites, and he went throughout the camp to kill whoever was not with God. And the Levites were saved. And God was merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. And I like how he explains this. Forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgressions, the offense and sin against them, but by no means clearing the guilty. You see that? So God's in God's economy, there's clear justice, right? Justice must be paid. I like Jonathan's illustration, if I could use it from last week. You know, Jonathan in his wild days, you know, taking his brother's car and going in the baseball field, making those donuts, and he was like, oh, I thought it was okay. But the cop taking him in, the book being thrown at Jonathan, you know, is going to be condemned. And the price had to be paid, right? Some price had to be paid. And they were going to say you had to do volunteer hours. Was it volunteer hours or no jail time, right?
No jail time.
Okay, no jail time. But volunteer hours, but he had to pay for the punishment. But you see the hand of grace and the one who stood in the midst for Jonathan, your grandmother, right? What a perfect example of mercy and compassion of Moses going before God and saying, God, please, hold off. And we see here God in God's economy being that merciful and gracious one, but still holding them accountable. So that's what I want to make sure I bring out here. Yahweh, merciful and gracious, mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, but again, no means clearing the guilty. And verse 8 here, and I love verse 8 and verse 9. And this is a key thing that we see God's mercy and compassion. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So he's in the presence of God, and I always like to be think of the imagery a part of it, right? And I'd like to think of the actual what's happening in the story. So God, Moses is in God's presence, and God is saying this, I'm long-suffering. And Moses made haste to fall to his knees and worship. And he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. Go among us. Previously, what did God say? I'm going to remove myself from your midst. And the people were so upset and worried of God removing himself and sending an angel. But Moses was making the point, come among us. Come among us. Even though, and this is the guilty, right? Even though we are stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin. Isn't this the great gospel message? Coming before the Lord, we did the Way of the Master study on Wednesday night, and understanding we are sinful before a holy and just God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. You know, it doesn't say for all have sinned but Jonathan, or for all have sinned but Anil. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Moses was recognizing in himself that himself as well as the children of Israel were condemned before a holy God. You know, I think one of the great aspects of walking with the Lord in our life, in our daily life, walking in this dark generation, is having that understanding. We are stiff-necked people, are sinful, dealing with the flesh still, but we have a loving God that has accepted me into the Beloved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm just a sojourner. I'm still a, you know, I sin, but God is a forgiving God. And I love Him because of that. This is always a reminder, and that's why we have to be so into the Word of God that reminds us of that, and but also reminds us of His mercy and compassion and long-suffering in dealing with us. So the guilty have been called out. But God doesn't stop there, right? We know in the verse, rest of Exodus 34, grace. So I want to go into the next part of the practical aspect of grace. What does God do with Moses on the mountain? Look at verse 10. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all the people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and Hivite, and the Jebusite." So God is saying, in essence here, He's saying, I'm going to be merciful, compassionate. Now He's making His covenant, right? He's reinstituting the covenant that was broken the first time. Right? And who broke it? The people. God never breaks His covenant. The people broke His covenant, right? God took the two tablets the first time, worked, engraved it with His hand, but Moses coming down saw the people in idolatry and all in craziness of what they were doing of the world and threw it down. And God's covenant was broken. But God is saying here, I'm going to reinstitute that covenant. In my compassion and my mercy, I'm going to show you grace. Grace. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. Grace. You know, this reminds me of, you know, in 1 John 1:9, it says, what is it? What verse is that?
If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just.
Forgive you of your sins. In our brokenness and how we sin each and every day, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. God was reinstituting that covenant with His people. You know, just think with me. Maybe a rabbit hole here. I'm going down a rabbit hole. But just think. What if Moses came to God and said, "No, rethink this," and God said, "No." God said, "No, I'm done with you people." Can you imagine where we would be today and what it would tell? It would tell us a different thinking of who God is, right? But God didn't do that. He reinstituted the broken covenant. He said, "Keep my covenant and I will go with you." So in a covenant making, right, anytime you buy a house, right, and you buy a house with a mortgage, you come to the table, right? And you come to an agreement of both sides. If I sign my name here, I'm indebted to do this, this, and this. And God's making this covenant again with His people. Keep my covenant and I will go with you. I'm not going to remove myself, though I warned you that I would do that. But He said, I'm going to keep my covenant. I wrote here, it's a full covenant restoration. Full covenant restoration. By remaking of the Sinai covenant of the law, He restored from the null or void covenant made when the people went towards idolatry to full restoration. Who were the two parties identified? Yahweh, right? The Lord and the people of Israel. Not with just Moses, right? And putting this all on Moses' head, this is all up to you. He says, with the people. Observe, verse 10, "Behold, I make a covenant before all your people, I will do marvels." But and what does he say here? What are the sanctions of the agreement? What's the covenant here, okay? And I just want to point some of these out here, and we won't go through all of this because of time. But he says, observe, obey, observe what I command you, right? It, doesn't the Lord tell us that as believers today? Follow the Lord, obey God. And he does the same here. What are the requirements? Observance, obedience. And God says, I will do wonders. I will do an awesome work, and I will do for you. I want to point out here, God is saying, I. God is doing a work, and God is holding his end of the bargain, right? I will do wonders, and I will show an awesome work, and I will do for you. And what does he say here? I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you go going, lest it be a snare in your midst. He's driving out the Canaanites. He's enlarging their territory. He's going to protect them. You see all that God is going to do? He says, I worship the Lord. Don't mix. Don't mix in idolatry again. Don't mix who's your preeminent one. That's verse 15. Lest you make covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot. You know, something I wrote here, one is don't make craven images or idolatry, but he says, no intermarriages. No intermarriages. And I'm not saying here intermarriages because of ethnicity, but of religion, right? No intermarriages of those that are unbelievers. Do you guys hear this echoing in the New Testament? Echoing of not being unequally yoked with unbelievers? What an amazing, again, I'm glad my God is an unchanging God. These thoughts are echoed in the New Testament. No intermarriages because of differing religious associations and keeping the Sabbath. He talks about keeping the Sabbath. God is making his covenant fully restored here, and what we've studied previously, he's again echoing it here. What a God of mercy. What a God of compassion. You know, we see this in our lives today, right? Once we come to know the Lord as our Lord and Savior, we have to understand that there's, again, a way of walking with God, right? Walking worthy, walking holy, walking blameless, without approach. You know, that's right now at work, that's I'm dealing in a difficult situation at work and dealing with HR and things that are happening on my team. And this week, especially this week, as well as other weeks, the thing that I keep saying to myself, and I'm praying, Lord, help me to be above reproach. Help me, Lord, to be above reproach. Help me, Lord, to be holy and blameless in your eyes. I don't care what the Canaanites or the Amorites or the Hivites are doing around me. I want to be holy and just in your eyes. Help me to be above reproach. How many times do we think about that? How many times in our daily dealings with coworkers, our neighbors, people that report to us, or even our kids, do we have a testimony that's above reproach? God is calling them to a covenant. You are my people. You are my chosen. You have called me out of darkness. He has called you and I out of darkness. That requires us and our dedication to him. What a beautiful and awesome God we serve. You know, I'm humbled that I get the joy of coming to the Lord's Supper every Sunday. That I'm fully accepted in his sight. Not because of anything I've done. You see, in all these requirements, he just says observe. He doesn't say you must do this or that. He says observe, and I will go and do many works. I will do awesome things before your eyes. This is what God is telling us here, and I think it's echoes all into our life in the New Testament today. Keep this covenant. Keep my covenant, and I will go with you. I will not remove myself. That's That's the awesome God that we serve here today. From guiltiness to showing us grace. And because of that grace, what do we see from that? And the next part here I want to focus on is from guiltiness to grace to glory. To glory. What happens as we see here, and I know I'm skipping quite a few verses here, but trying to be wary of the time. Last half of this chapter is what happens when Moses receives grace, receives the tablets, and he comes down. God displays his glory to a forgiven people. And you got to think of this, okay? Let me painting the picture again for you, okay? Painting the picture of Exodus 32 and previously 19, 20. These are all kind of echoing chapters. The people are brought out to Egypt. God has done amazing things, yet they don't see it. They see God in Mount Sinai and the cloud coming and his glory, but they were like, oh, we're not happy yet. We need a calf. So they build the calf. God and Moses takes his tablet, and God says, I can consume you because of this. God breaks Moses throws down the tablet, and God is so burning with anger. But yet Moses comes down. Moses comes down with the tablets again. Restoration. I'm trying to feel, trying to understand what the people were thinking. And what do we see here? Verse 29 here. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to him, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as a commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Just picture this, okay? Moses comes down again with the restored covenant. With the restored covenant, speaking of what of God? Mercy, compassion. God was not going to remove himself. God was going to be there with him. And what do we see from Moses? And just his vesture or his face, what does it explain here? He's reflecting God's glory. He was reflecting God's glory. Moses had the glory of God reflecting from his face, from being the very presence of God, and he did not even know it. It was the supernatural confirmation and proof of God's endorsement in his covenant, and the example of one who is chosen and obeys will reflect God's glory. You know, it's not like, you know, going to the beach and being sunburned. You see that leathery skin? You know, Moses wasn't coming down with a suntan. Moses was radiating God's glory. What a thought of confirmation to the children of Israel. You know, not only was he holding the two stones, you know, I wish I had a really bright light behind me to really understand this. They probably couldn't even see his face. He was just radiating God's glory. The Hebrew translation was to shine or emit rays of light. Skin of his face shone. One commentator states Moses' face was irradiated with God's glory. He was radiating from God's glory, being in the presence of God. Again, a confirmation of the covenant. Confirmation and endorsement of God's stamp of approval. You are again a forgiven and chosen people to me. And I will again be among you. The people were afraid to come near him. What were they afraid of? One commentator was saying, Jewish scholars state that the light beams coming off of his face were so supernatural in nature that people knew that Moses had God's endorsement on him in the transcription of the law. And Moses didn't even know it, right? What did the word say? He did not even know it had happened. Moses said that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So Moses, it wasn't for Moses' purpose, right? It wasn't for Moses' confirmation. But it was for the people's confirmation that he was in the presence, that he came from the presence of God. Again, a confirmation. What else do we see the glory of God shown? Turn with me real quick. Well, we'll get there in a second. We know that in Matthew 17, we see the same thinking from what? The transfiguration of Jesus, right? But that's different. Transfiguration of Jesus was, he himself was God, right? And when he met, the light was just coming through him. This was, Moses was in the presence of God, and the glory was on him, and it was radiating. But here we see in the transfiguration of Jesus, it was shining through him. Now here's a thought. Shouldn't we in the same way be radiating God's glory? If we have called unto God and we have accepted Him as our Savior and Lord of our life, when we meet with God daily in our lives, shouldn't people know and see a difference? Shouldn't people know that we are of the people of God? Do we radiate God's glory? Does our countenance of God being in our life seen it by others? That's something I want you guys to really think about. Do we radiate God's glory? Look at 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians really explains Moses and the glory of God here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here. Second Corinthians 3:7-18. So let me just read these few verses here. Oops, sorry, I'm in First Corinthians. That would not make sense. That would be totally off here. 3:7. 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 7. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit that indwells us, not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the whole Old Testament, because the veil is taken away within Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And verse 18 is the pivotal verse I want to leave with you today. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We as believers today have more of a glorious side because of the Spirit that indwells us. We should be radiating God's glory because it's unveiled. Because of what Christ has done for you and I. Isn't that awesome? I think that's just so awesome, the explanation here. The mirroring, the changing and transformation of us from the glory of God. Paul contrasts Moses' radiating face, which shone briefly after seeing God, with the radiating faces of Christians. who can radiate constantly because the Spirit is with them constantly, and whose radiating is a sign of ongoing spiritual transformation. Our task, then, is to mirror to others something of the light and the love of God which Christ mirrors to us. Christ in us and the Spirit indwelling us, we should be radiating who Christ is. I wrote some things here. We are talking about you and I having the glory of God showing through us. We are called to be ones who radiate with the spiritual presence of God. How will this dark world know Christ in our lives if we don't live for Christ? If we don't stand, and I use Stephen Curtis Chapman's words here, if we don't live out loud in the name of Christ, how will this world know otherwise? We are called to be these mirrors, these ones that radiate God's... I meant to bring a mirror and a flashlight, but I totally forgot when I walked out the door. But we are called to be the ones who radiate the spiritual presence of God. We are called to be those who mirror the Holy One. We are to be the mirrors of God. So my question to you is, do you radiate the glory of God? How can you radiate the glory of God? By being in His presence, right? Are we daily in the Word of God? Are we praying? Are we communing with our Father? Are we seeking Him and knowing who He is? You know, I tell my wife periodically now, you know, now when you have kids, it's harder to go to conferences and retreats and, you know, camps. It's a lot harder. But I say I miss that a lot. I really miss youth retreats. Because when you go to the mountaintop, you know, if I could use that, if you could go to the mountaintop, you get away from the world, and you just, God just indwells Himself in you in the study of the Word and being around other believers and edifying one another, and you come back and you're like, you want to go to the hell, to the gates of hell with a water gun, right? You're ready to burst and you're radiating with glory. And my teaching with the young people is, how do you keep that? How do you keep that from a conference or retreat? Spend time with God daily. You spend time in the Word. You chew on His Word. You ask the Lord for guiding and for the Spirit to reveal things from His Word. And then you will. All you need is like a little water gun to go to the gates of hell and retrieving those lost ones from hell, from Satan. Does your countenance glow of the glory of Christ? Do you radiate the glory of Christ? This world is dying and passing away fast, right? What I said on Wednesday night is, we just had an earthquake, we just got a hurricane, what's next, right? You know, the signs are out there, right? The Lord is coming soon. And the one thing we won't do in heaven, the one thing we won't do in heaven that we do here is share the gospel. This is the time now that we have to share the gospel and to live for the Lord. May we, again, consider these points, and may this encourage us to spend more time in God, share the gospel more, and live for His glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we are humbled, Lord. We are humbled as we come to the throne of grace to think of all that You have done, Lord. And we have done nothing of it, Lord, and Lord, we thank You for sending Your most precious gift to die on the cross for us, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that You are a holy, merciful, compassionate, loving God, Lord, that You would forgive iniquities, You would forgive transgressions, You would forgive the sin, Lord, that has separated us for so long. Lord, You have bridged the divide, Lord, and we thank You for sending us Your Son. Lord, we now, Lord, as we live in this dispensation of grace, Lord, and we understand fully and how amazing grace is, Lord, may we live by Your Spirit, by Your leading, for Your glory. Lord, may we be emboldened, may we have the confidence, Lord, to walk brightly and show forth the glory of God. Lord, we thank You, and we thank You for Your words, Lord, as they are living and they continue to press heavy on our heart, Lord, that we may be encouraged and may live brightly for thy glory. We thank you, Lord, and we lift all this up to your precious Son's name, of Jesus Christ.